If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 3. We're back there again. We're going to talk some more about repentance. We're going to talk about the fruit of a repentant heart this morning. So it's Luke chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 14 this morning. Luke chapter 3. I want y'all to think back to the time when you found salvation, when Christ saved your souls. Let's think back to that time in history, in life, that time where you truly repented of your sins. You totally turned it over to God at that moment, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit had sealed you and salvation had come to your soul. I think for some of us, we can think of that moment like that. It's like it was yesterday. It could have been 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but we can remember it as though it happened yesterday. For some of us, that may not have happened yet. You may be still waiting for that salvation experience where God finally saves your soul, or should I say, you finally repent of your sins and you give yourself over to Christ. I know when I was saved, there's two instances in my life. I was only saved once, but there's two instances that come to mind. I remember when I was in Hanau, Germany. I was stationed there in 97, 98, the day of my salvation. I remember I was going to a Bible study for quite a few months at this point in time. And we'd usually have a steady 7-8 people would show up to this Bible study. Well, that particular Thursday night, it was just me and the guy who directed it. And the guy who directed sat down with me and said, you know what, I don't know if you've ever understood the gospel or accepted Christ as your Savior and so on and so forth. And he laid the gospel out to me right there. And I knew from that moment that I was in need of a Savior. And that Savior was Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to him at that moment. But as many of us know, even though we become Christians and we become saved, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with our flesh and the things that we go through in everyday life. So years later, I end up going to a friend of mine invited me over to his church, and I end up going there. And I remember the altar call that this church had. And they said, hey, if you are in need of prayer, in need of repentance, if you're in need of Christ, come forward. And Netta's standing, me and Netta had just started dating not long before we went to this church. And she went up crying her eyes out. And I'm just like, well, I'm good. I'm saved. You know, I don't need anything. Felt like something pushing me in my back to go up. I looked back, there's nothing there. So I went up. And I lost it. I mean, tears were coming out. I'm bawling and everything else. And I'm throwing myself on the mercy seat of God. Because the Holy Spirit had brought something up in me, some sins of the past that I needed to repent of. And I threw myself on the mercy seat, and I seen the forgiveness and the salvation of God working in that very moment. And that's what it's all about, giving ourselves over to God. And let me tell you, over the years, I've thrown myself on that mercy seat over and over again. It's a continuance of throwing ourselves at the mercy of God and asking for forgiveness of our sins. Because I think in our Western church, there's an epidemic of cheap grace and superficial repentance within the church. It's almost like, hey, sign this prayer in the back of the book and you can be saved. Or say this certain prayer and you can be saved. And that's not what the gospel is about at all. Today's gospel seems to strip away repentance, lawfulness. It strips away God's wrath and his accountability from what is truly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if what I said last week and what we're going to talk about today has had any meaning to you at all, as it has touched your heart in any kind of way, and I pray it has, Christ is working on you right now. He's working on you to be able to live more fully inside of you and inside of me. Because when I teach these messages, I learn a lot from it in preparing and also by just giving the message itself. I learn a lot from it. You know, there are many in the church today, even those in leadership, who are living a life of Christian morals, but it's without the Holy Spirit. They're checking the blocks. Well, I give to the church. I do this good thing at this organization. And they check the blocks, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit is not showing it. And we got to be careful in living our lives that way. They once, you know, we're told, and we talked about accepting Jesus. It's not so much that we accept Jesus, but it's a transformation of our minds. Are we being transformed by Jesus Christ? Are we letting His Spirit transform us and to produce good fruit inside of our lives? And this is the kind of people that Jesus was talking about and the kind of people that John was dealing with in this day whenever he started his ministry. Jesus identified these people in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's many within the church that think they're sitting perfectly fine with God. They got a right standing with God, but they're working more religious works than they are letting the Spirit work in their own heart. And that's what the type of people John the Baptist were to preach to here. If you remember last week, we talked about the condition that John the Baptist's ministry started in. It was a politically corrupt situation he was in. The religious people of the day were just as corrupt as the political leaders of the day. And there were many false teachings that were going on contrary to God's word at this particular point in time. And John and Jesus both entered into ministry at this point. It was dark and hopeless, much like we're living in today. We look at the news and all we hear is doom and gloom. The sky is going to fall. This is the end of the world. Everything is collapsing around us. And the same thing was going on in John's time, but John's job was to make a path for the Lord, to make a straight path for Jesus, to let him know that the King was coming. In Isaiah, I don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," he's talking about John, "prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And now we're seeing, what is the prophet Isaiah talking about, make straight the path? Is it make straight a path for our culture, our social, where we're living in, or the political landscape, or a religious path? Is he talking about making those paths straight? That's not what he's talking about. In the ancient world, it was customary whenever a king would come into a city that they would send a herald out ahead of the king to inform the townspeople that, hey, the king is coming to visit your city, so let's make straight the path for him. The city people would go out and they would build a road or build some kind of straight, easy way for the king to have access into their city. That way all the pomp and all the dignity that he is due to him would still be there, that he wasn't hitting potholes and having to go through ditches to come and visit your city. But that path was laid straight for the king to make his way into town. And that's what John is doing here. John is trying to lay a straight path for the King of Kings to come. This is not a physical road. It's not like the roads out in front of the church, but this is going to be a road, a straight path into the heart of the people. And that's what John is preparing as he's screaming out that they need to repent and that they need to change their ways. John is preparing the path of Jesus to the hearts of each and every individual that would be there being baptized. That should be our message to the world today is, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Let's make straight a path to your heart to where Jesus can come in and live and dwell and save your soul and make a change in your heart, which is the fruit of repentance. And that's exactly what John was doing here. So last week we touched a little bit on repentance. And we're going to kind of continue with that same theme today. So let's pick up in verse 7. of Luke 3. It says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Well, that's a way to go meet somebody, calling them a brood of vipers. "Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Verse 9, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Both John and Jesus both preached repentance. That was both their message. Matthew 3 tells you that Jesus and John preached that they repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All right, let's try that again. Can you hear me now? All right, so Jesus and John both had a message of repentance. They talk about repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus also said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So I think there's something to this repentance thing that keeps getting preached by John and Jesus. There's something in it for us, something of value, something that is good for us. It's not something to punish us, but something that is good. So repentance plays a role in a person's heart, and it also continues to play a role in the believer's heart as well. It's not something that we do once and then we just stop doing. We have to be continually live a life of repentance. Therefore, people who truly repent must first reflect on their sins. I think in order for us to repent, we really have to understand what we're repenting of. We have to understand that we are sinful people from birth, that there is nothing good in us. God called our righteousness a filthy rag, our own righteousness as though it was a filthy rag. So even the best we can do in our own is still not good enough to God. So that's why we must repent and turn it over to Christ. The heart of a person changed by God's forgiveness is the realization of how their sin affects their life, their spirituality, and their family's life, and most importantly, their relationship with God. I heard a story about a police chaplain who was, he would often get called to many different crime scenes, especially murder scenes, to have to go report the death of a loved one to a family or what have you. That's kind of would be their role there. So he was called to this one house where a murder investigation was going on, and they actually had in custody someone who they thought had done it. So, but this particular person would not talk to the police until he was able to talk to a pastor. So this chaplain was called in. The chaplain went into the bedroom with this individual, and he was sitting down in the chair, and the police gave him some privacy to kind of talk. And during the conversation, they talked about God, and they talked about the love of God and the mercy of God, but he also talked about the wrath of God and the reality of hell. So this chaplain was laying it on this individual, letting him know what the reality of his consequences could be, not only here in the physical, but in the eternal. So as they talked, he talked to the chaplain. He says, "I know where my heart is, and I know what I must do." This murder suspect is telling the chaplain this. He told him he needed to confess his sins to God and to man and to repent of all that he had done. And the chaplain said at this point he started crying very loudly and wailing loudly, that the police came in thinking something was wrong. And the chaplain had to tell them to leave, that it was okay. This guy was coming face to face with the reality of his sin and how it has hurt people and has hurt his own life and how his very soul was in jeopardy. And he finally come to that point in his life to understand that. So he began to tell the chaplain of how he committed this murder, confessing it to him, and also all the other deeds he had done in his life. And after some time, they stopped, and he looked at the chaplain, and he says, "I'm ready." He says, "I'm ready to admit to the police that I've done this." And he did that. He admitted that he had committed the murder. He was able to admit it with a clean slate. He didn't have any of this on his conscience anymore because he had laid it before the foot of the cross and gave his life to Christ right there and repented of all he had done, not only the murder, but a lifetime of sin. And with God's peace and forgiveness with him, he said, I can face the man now. And the chaplain said this was the last time that he saw him, so he doesn't know what happened with him through the whole judicial system. But this guy came face to face with the reality of his sin and just how bad it was, and that he had no other way out but to give it over to Christ and to repent. Not only did he repent of this murder, he repented through his whole lifehood of sin. And I think we need to look at our sins in our lives as well and just understand just how much we've really been forgiven of. And I think our attitude towards other people would change when we realize how much we've been forgiven of. So now, none of us are likely to go out and murder anyone. I hope not. But Jesus assures us that an unrepentant heart is just as bad as those who actually commit a crime. In Matthew 5, 21, 22, it says, you have heard that it was said to do those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment, which makes sense. But here Jesus says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell and fire. So even if you hate your own brother or sister or fellow man in your heart, that's just as bad as committing murder. You're committing murder in your heart. And according to Jesus, judgment has to come to that too. In Matthew 5, 26 through 28, he talks about something else. It says, surely I say to you, you will not by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. So whether you physically commit adultery or you think about it in your heart, you are still guilty of committing adultery. And you see, the gospel is not about accepting Christ as though Christ has finally come up to our level and say, okay, well, I'll accept you now. You're finally where I want you to be. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Christ saving you from the wrath of God due to you because of your sins. That's what the gospel is about. It's about him saving you because of your sins, not because he's reached our level. And people who truly repent recognize God's wrath. I know over the years that I've been saved, and I've been saved since about 98, God has shown me what I've been saved from, and I am eternally grateful for that. And I think when you start to realize what you have been saved from, you'll start to humble yourself a little bit more before God and before people. And realize just because Joe Blow down the street is doing drugs and living on the street, that you are no better than them, because he is in need of a Savior just like you are. And you could have millions of dollars, that does not make you better than that man on the street. Because ultimately, if that man is saved and he's with the Savior and you are not, you'll be burning in hell. That's the reality of it all. So none of us, regardless of our financial status, is better than anybody else on this earth. We're all created by God, and we're all in need of a Savior. So people who truly repent recognize God's wrath, and I think the doctrine of hell has not been taught enough inside the church. And I think we don't need to dismiss that doctrine. It is critical to preach on the doctrine of eternal judgment as John did, because why else would you have to be saved? What would you be saved from? Why would you need to repent? Why would you need a Savior? If there is no judgment, if there is no place of punishment, if there is no torment for your sins, then why do we have to repent? Let's just keep living in our sin and just be happy until we die. And I think that's why a lot of people want to cut out God in our society, because it makes it so easy for them to be able to live and wallow in their sin and just love their sin so much that, hey, there's no God, there's no reason for me to live this life that Christians are trying to tell me to live. But the fact is, there is a God, and he does have standards, and we don't meet those standards. And that's why we need Jesus, and that's why we need to repent of our sins. In Luke 3:7, he talked about the brood of vipers here. He says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Heater's a little warm in here. So we see John calling these who he's preaching to a brood of vipers. And what he is saying here, well, number one, who is considered a serpent in the Bible? Satan, right? Satan is considered the serpent in the Bible. So he told the crowds that are coming to him, "You're nothing more than followers of Satan." That's what he's calling them here. Not a popular way to make friends or influence people, calling them brood of vipers. I'm pretty sure we can come up with our own vernacular here in our modern day, what we can call people that probably wouldn't thrill them to come to you. But the Bible is clear here that the judgment day is coming, and that those who are apart from God will face eternal judgment. That's the bottom line. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, that's going to happen. And Jesus used the same imagery in Matthew 23:3 as well. He says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" So it wasn't just John using this. Jesus used this same as well. The issue of judgment and hell are topics that we like to avoid. I think we'd rather learn about parenting and marriage workshops and all kind of stuff like that instead of hearing about the judgment of God, but we can't avoid it because it's in the Bible. And John was one of those preachers that would come out fire and brimstone. That was his whole thing. He was there to make sure you understood what approached you if you did not repent of your sins. He wasn't sugarcoating anything. And I'm going to say that God sent John in his mercy. Sometimes we don't like to hear the hard truths of things. We don't like that because it, especially in our culture today that is so sensitive to everything you say, we don't like those hard things. But the point is, God will send things our way as hard as they may be because he's actually showing us mercy. He's actually trying to get us to come to the right side. So these are harsh words that John was using with these people. And most of these people he's talking to were your elite people, your religious people, your people who thought they had it all together already. And he goes on to ask him, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's comparing them to a bunch of snakes that are in a burning fire, a burning bush, and they're trying to escape to get to the water, to get away from this judgment that is coming. But the problem is with these snakes, they get away from that bush, but their nature never changes. They remain snakes. So these people who are coming down for this baptism of John, they were coming down because that was a popular thing to do at the moment. But that baptism wasn't going to change their hearts. They would have to come and repent, truly repent, and understand what they're repenting from to get their hearts changed. So their nature would not change at all. And then John puts in verse 9, he puts it a little differently. Still talking about the same thing, but he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John is bringing an urgency of the need of repentance. And repentance isn't doing religious things or thinking you are righteous. True repentance is always a change of the heart. And a lot of these people, because you can read in the other Gospels about John, that the Pharisees would come down, the Sadducees would come down, questioning him about these different things. But their hearts would never change. They were interested in what John was saying, but their hearts would never change. And true repentance rejects religious rituals. The Jewish people of John's day probably had no relationship with God, no relationship at all. And when they thought they did, their ritualistic lifestyles, they thought that would equate to a relationship with God. And it doesn't. This is why in John 8, I'm sorry, when John said in verse 8, it says, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They would constantly say, we are in right standing with God because Abraham is our father. That makes us right with God. And John is saying, no, that doesn't make you right with God. Only repentance of the heart will make you right with God. Only knowing what you're repenting from and will be saved from will make you right with God. But just because Abraham was your father, that does not make you right with God. If my dad was saved, just because he is saved doesn't make me right before God. That's an individual thing I need to do between me and God. So whatever my mom and dad does has no bearing on where I'm going to end up in eternity. And that's what John is telling the people here as they start to say that, hey, we have Abraham. Well, the answer to that is no. In Matthew 23, 25 through 28, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This reminds me when I was stationed in Hawaii, we went to the Polynesian Culture Center. Celebrates the different cultures within the South Pacific and all that stuff. And this was ran by BYU of Hawaii. And part of the tickets is you're able to go tour the temple they have there. So we're like, let's go check it out. So we go check it out, and the first thing that came to mind was this scripture, that you are like whitewashed tombs. Because it was beautiful. It was a beautiful place inside and out. It looked great. But the truth wasn't there. There was rottenness that was there. There was decay that was there. But on the outside, it looked beautiful. And there's many people who come into the church are like whitewashed tombs. They come in, and they look great, and they sit here on Sunday, and everything just seems wonderful in their lives. And they go through that religious act, but they have the lack of the Spirit inside of them. They go through a ritual every Sunday or every Wednesday, but the Spirit of God is not leading them. So they are like whitewashed tombs who look very beautiful on the outside, but there's decay on the inside. And we don't want to become that. The church is full of well-meaning people who mistake coming to church and doing church things as acceptance by God. There is no amount of work we can do to be accepted by God. No amount of work. And what God is looking for is a humble heart who is sincere and wants their heart to be transformed away from their sinful ways. God is looking for those who want to humbly come before Him. A truly repentant heart doesn't pray that God will accept him, come to church, or give offerings, or even holy living for the purpose of righteousness. The only way we get any of that is through repenting and surrendering ourselves to God and let Him work righteousness in us. Let Him work the good works in us. Let Him work the prayer in us. Let Him work holy living in us. Because we can't do it on our own. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And that's what we have to live by every single day. We can't do it on our own. We have to trust God that He does it in us. That He makes that change of our heart in us. That He helps us to live righteous in us. That He's doing the work. So the truly repentant heart reflects on their sins, recognizes divine wrath, rejects religious rituals, and reveals spiritual transformation. So let's pick up in verse 10. says, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. The message of John is pertaining to the heart of the people that are coming to be baptized. That's what he is aiming for with his message. And just like when Peter taught on the days of Pentecost, a question arises, what do we do, or what shall we do? And John lists a variety of professions here. He lists the wealthy, he lists the tax collectors, and he lists the soldiers. These are all people who had messed the Jewish people over quite a bit in that period of time. I think some of them still mess us over, the IRS, but they can get saved too. But here we go. He's saying in verse 10, he goes, what shall we do then? Then he answers them, says, hey, if you have two tunics, give one to your brother that needs it. If you have more food, give some to your brother who needs it. And I think we need to learn that, but we need to come at that in giving to the needy and giving to those who are in need with a heart of God, not doing it out of religious rituals. We need to do it because God is prompting us to do it. Talk about the tax collectors. You know they would mess the people over quite a bit in those times, take a little bit more for themselves. You know, we never need, if people owe us money, don't collect more than what they owe us. Just take, don't cheat them out of anything. And then we see the soldiers, and that can be a variety of people that don't intimidate people. I work in law enforcement, and that's one thing that I don't like to do. I work in a correctional facility. Is I don't want to intimidate anybody. I want to be able to be approachable by these people, to be able to be a witness to them of Christ's love, and that they may be able to give their life to Christ one day. I don't want to intimidate them in that. And then the last part, it says, be content with your wages. I don't think anyone's content with their wages nowadays. Always want more. But Paul even told us to be content in all things. Regardless if we're rich or poor, hungry or fed, we need to learn to be content. So here John covers a pretty big spectrum with the wealthy, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. And the message is always the same. Put others before yourself. Christ died for us so that we can get saved. How hard is it to put ourselves, you know, put others before ourselves? And that's what Christ is asking us to do. John 13, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Matthew 5, 43 through 45 says, you have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God prepared the good works beforehand. So what is clear is that the evidence of our repentance is not found in religious things we do, but before all, our love for God is demonstrated through the love we have for each other. So if you have a love for God, we should show that love to each other. And that comes through the heart of repentance. That is where the true power of God is found. A lack of repentance is the root of powerlessness in the church in this materialistic, self-indulgent age. We cannot have the lack of God in the church. That's where it should be manifested the most. Once you realize what you are forgiven for and how much you have been forgiven, it will be no problem to serve others. That should be one of our biggest goals as a church, not only in this community, but the church as a whole, is to serve others. Once you have a repentant heart and your heart is truly humbled before God, that should be one of the first things we want to do, is to go out and to serve others. And there could be no spiritual power in a non-repentant church. And I think that's a lot of the problem within the church today, is that it's a non-repentant church. They go through the motions. They go through the politics. They go through all these different things that cause church division. All these different things that close churches down because the power of God, the Spirit of God, is not in that church and is ran by man. And we have to be careful with that. I want to close with this, and I hope it helps a little bit. Romans 2:5-8. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So if you have a hardness of heart, all you're doing is stirring up and gathering up wrath, the wrath of God, when that day comes. "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those," so if you're going to do good and you're doing it because of God, there's eternal life waiting on you. Not that you do good because we can do good, but we do good because God is letting us do good. There's eternal life waiting on us. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." That's what awaits. I think before our church can move forward, I think that we need to have a renewal of repentance within us. I think we need to search our hearts daily to see where we stand with God. I believe the majority of you in here are saved individuals, saved by the grace of God, saved by His glory, saved by the blood of Jesus. But I think daily we need to examine ourselves. Where is my heart at today? How did I wake up? Is my heart sitting right with God? Or do I hold a grudge against my brother or sister today? Do I hold some kind of sin within me today that's maybe not letting me connect with God like I really need to, and I need that path to my heart reopened again? Just think about that as the days go by. There are many of us who come in here week after week and are fulfilling our religious duties, but our heart is not right with God. And I know that's not everyone in here. I think our church can be on a great movement of God. I think the Spirit of God wants to work through our church and wants to do great things, not only for us here inside this building, but for the community in Lafayette. I think He wants to do great things. So today, He has given us an opportunity to break through and receive the fullness of repentance. Search your heart today. What are the things within you that you know you need to give over to God? Repent, choose to change, and choose love. Amen? All right, let's close with a song. Father, we thank You for Your message today, Lord. It can be a hard message. Repentance can be intimidating sometimes, Father, but we know that we have to repent of our sins. We know that we have to repent of our hatred in our heart towards others, Father God, and we know that we need to turn it over to You, the heart surgeon, Lord, the one that can change our hearts, to put love in our hearts again, Father. I always thank You for this message today, Lord. We pray for safe travels for everyone back home, and we give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.